We'll look at a couple verses there together. We'll look at more than a couple, actually. 1 Timothy chapter 5, let's start in verse number 17. And this is Paul writing to Timothy here, and he gives him some specific information that's also, of course, very helpful to us. Let's look at it in 1 Timothy 5, 17. And I'll try and keep most of our references pretty close. We might have to go back to Ephesians a couple times, but besides that, we'll stay pretty close here, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, that maybe 1 Thessalonians, that kind of thing. Let's look at, I'm going to look at three words that are found in part of the text we'll read tonight, and it says, keep thyself pure. And we'll see that here in just a moment in verse number 22. But let's start in verse 17, 1 Timothy 5, 17. The Bible says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, and this will quote an Old Testament, of course, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, remember this is instructions to Timothy now, he's a younger man pastoring, he's got some elders there in his pastorate, so to speak. Verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now I have about, let me see, one, two, three, four, five references in my margin to that verse, verse 19, and kind of where that theme is present throughout the scripture. I believe it starts in Deuteronomy 17, and you have it in 1 Timothy all the way through to Hebrews 10, 28. And I believe that's a rule that God operates by, and that's how man's supposed to operate also. So it's got to be two or three witnesses present. Verse 20, and that's why the Bible says, by the way, in Old Testament times, not to bear false witness, okay? And that goes together with this truth that's here, but that's not the time we're going to spend tonight on that truth. Verse 20, them that sin, rebuke before all that others also may fear. I charge thee, verse 21, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Again, I want to take time out and tell you all the references to that statement, the elect angels, but I won't. But there's a group of angels that are what we would say they're separated and set apart from the other angels. And I would believe these are the angels that never rebelled against God. And they're seeing things play out here on earth and with mankind. And verse 21 continues, says, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. They want to see mankind affected by the statutes and principles and truth that God imparts to us. They're going to see that, okay? And so that's why Paul charges us before God and Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Verse 22, here we go. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Those are the three words we'll look at a little bit tonight. Then verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. I've often said that I've said it a couple times before that maybe that was the real stuff, the old wine that had went through the fermentation process and was prescribed for medicinal purposes there for Timothy from Paul. But actually, as I studied that more, you know that if you have a stomach issue, that doctors will tell you not to take anything alcoholic and not to drink anything alcoholic. So it makes me think that probably the water there in Ephesus, Timothy wasn't adjusted to those amoebas like the water that where he came from, wherever that was, Lystra, wherever Timothy came from. So just like if we went to Mexico, we'd probably not be a good idea to drink that water, okay? And there's a whole song about don't drink the water in Mexico. Let's sing it together. No, I'm just kidding. But there is a whole song about that, okay? And it's a good idea to follow the admonition in that song, by the way. But anyway, so he's telling drink juice instead of water, I think is what he's saying here to him. And this is for your health's sake, okay? And thine often infirmities, probably infirmities that have to do with his stomach and stomach-related issues and illnesses there. Verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. Okay, so you have two examples here. Verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, then you have the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. I'm not going to deal with those verses tonight, or the verses really that come before, verse 17 and 18, but I do want to look at the ones kind of in the middle there, especially verse 22. It says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. And then here's our three-word statement in our time together tonight in the Bible: keep thyself pure. Now, those are the three words we want to focus on for a few moments. And in the context of the passage of Scripture, Paul's specifically referring to Timothy keeping himself pure from being a partaker in other men's sins. If you know, there's always somewhere close or maybe a little further away, there's always some sins to partake in if you're looking for it, okay? Doesn't matter where you go, doesn't matter if you go to a Christian school or a Christian college or even a Bible college like we have, doesn't matter what church you make yourself a part of or not a part of, wherever you go, you can find the bad crowd or you can find a better crowd, okay? You can find whatever you're looking for, and we've given illustrations of that before, just like the hummingbird and the buzzard. They can fly over the same piece of ground. One can find beautiful, pretty blossoms with sweetness and nectar in it and go after that like the hummingbird does, or the buzzard can find rotting, decaying, corrupted flesh laying there, something dead and gone, and it can choose that, okay? So it's what you're looking for is what you'll find. And so that's the same case here when it comes to us humankind also. You got to be careful. You got to keep yourself pure as a believer in Christ Jesus, and that means not being a partaker in other men's sins. There's other men's sins out there to be a partaker in, so you got to be sure to keep yourself pure, is what the Scripture's saying. And by the way, it's talking here with Timothy in his position of leadership. If he ordained somebody, if he had somebody, say, in a position of maybe authority or like ordained an elder, that a man that fell into sin, there would be some blame for Timothy to shoulder there. And you feel that way in leadership quite often. And it's possible, I guess you could say it's almost like being an accomplice in a way. It's different than that. But it's possible to be a partaker in the sins of others without directly committing those sins yourself. So you got to keep yourself pure. And one of the ways of keeping yourself personally pure is not allowing things to go on, if you're aware of that, okay? And that's what this is talking about, Timothy in the position that he's in. Now, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5, as long as you promise to come back to 1 Timothy. Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at a few verses together that'll help us here. Ephesians 5:5 is where we'll start reading. Paul's speaking here, of course, to the church at Ephesus, and that's where we find Timothy later in Paul's life, and he tells him in one place to abide still at Ephesus, okay? He says, don't leave there yet. There's still work for you to do there. The Lord still wants you to be there. Ephesians 5:5, I've given you time to get there, I think. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Okay, I'm going to keep reading. Verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Here's verse 15, last verse I'll read. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So we do have a responsibility in our own opportunity, our own, I guess you could say, duty to keep ourselves pure, that we need to walk circumspectly. And we know what that means, right? We've talked about it quite a bit. But basically, you have the word circumspectly, and you got circle there at the beginning of it. You got spec, that's like spectacles, that's like seeing, that's like seeing something, gazing upon something. So you walk kind of around in a circle, and you examine things according to the Word of God, and in that light of the Word of God, let the light of the Word of God make all things manifest in your life as a believer, in your walk as a believer. Now, we all have to do that. That's our duty before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so very important. Now, we have a duty, a responsibility, let me say it that way, as believers, to keep ourselves pure from all defilement. Now, back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, which is just one page across from where I was reading to you a second ago, it says in verses 15 and 16, I like these verses, okay? There's a lot in them. I'm just referencing them. I'm not going to preach on them. I'll give you time to get there just the same, though, because I want you back there anyway for later. 1 Timothy 4:15, the Bible says, meditate upon these things, things he's been talking about, good stuff. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. So how do you take heed unto yourself? By taking heed to doctrine, and it's the doctrine that's been imparted here that Timothy's received. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself, not talking about saving your soul from sin here, okay? We're talking about a saved fella here, Timothy, in the ministry. Thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You're saved from the apostasy of verse number one. That's what this passage is dealing with. Don't forget that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, and there's seducing spirits present, there's doctrines of devils present. That's outlined in verse 2. It talks about what they say in verse 3, forbidding to marry. You know, religion that forbids to marry today, there's some of that still in existence today. Commanding to abstain from meat. You know, a religion that tells you not to eat meat, okay, which God hath created to be received. I can't keep talking about all of it, but you keep yourself from the apostasy that's present. If in our plight, our endeavor to keep ourselves personally pure, if there's apostasy around us, we got to be saved from that. And when we save ourselves from that, especially as a believer in Christ and any type of spiritual leadership, you save others that hear you also, or that behold you, or that see what the truth of God is as it's emphasized. Okay, so here's the thing: since the fall of man, the world's really gotten worse and worse and worse. Okay. Garden of Eden was a pretty swell place, okay? Nobody was complaining about the neighbors, okay? Nobody was, Eve wasn't saying, Adam, you know, you're not the husband to me that my friend's husband is, because there was no friend. There was nobody else to be compared to. If Adam would have went bald, how would they have known that wasn't normal, you know? Okay? I mean, there was so many things. You know, there was no in-laws living down the road or anything like that. I mean, it was a paradise, according to what the scripture says. The Garden of Eden was the garden of God that was upon this earth. But ever since Eve ate Adam out of house and home, it's gotten worse and worse and worse and worse. There's been a steady descent, okay? That's why we're descendants, right? Okay? We're descendants. It's been a steady decline ever since. And the Bible calls this world evil. It calls it this present evil world in Galatians 1. I don't know how many times I've referenced that in the last 4 years, but I wish I had a dollar for every time, because I'd have a lot of dollars. But we're bombarded today with the filth of the world, because it's a filthy world. We're bombarded today with our own issues of our flesh, our own wrong desires and cravings and things that appeal to us and tempt us. And of course, we have Satan himself. We'd like to all think that he's personally standing against each one of us, but Satan might have bigger fish to fry than me and you, okay? But anyway, we'll just call it Satan, because it's his evil kingdom that's opposing us. It's that wrong side of the spiritual side of things, that warfare that we're involved in. But we're bombarded, like my dad said this morning, by the world, the flesh, and the devil, like 1 John talks about. And we don't have to go today and seek for evil. You know, there probably was a time, the time that they used to make TV programs about. There probably was a time that they'd write a lot of novels and series and stories about, you know, where there was innocence prevalent everywhere. That was the kind of the thing. Everybody was innocent. Everybody was pure. That's what it seemed like anyway. And some of the settings that were painted for us or pictured for us. And you'd have to go and try and find something bad to do. You'd have to go and look for it somewhere. You'd have to go seek it out. Today, you don't have to seek it out. That's as close as technology can bring it today. And as population can bring it today. The more I read and the more I study, it just seems to me that what God said when Noah's family got off the ark still holds true today. You're supposed to spread out. Okay? You're supposed to spread out. It's what you're supposed to do. And, if some young fellow's going to go try and start a church, he's probably going to try and find a suburb of a large city with a big population. But I don't know. You have to really search the scriptures about that, because I think you can do more work and help more people if you spread out and do what God says. But anyway, there's a lot I can say about that. But things, the more you get together, the worse. Now, I can't say that, but...
you know, even when it comes to like a national election like we're fixing to have, you know, you can see two ideals present, okay? Now I know we can say candidates are, by the way, the candidates are very similar, but there are some differences also, okay? And I'm not going to talk a lot about this, but I'll just say you'll see what most of America votes for, and then you'll see what the population centers in America vote for. That's what you'll see, okay? So it'll be a stark contrast there. And that's what you'll see, and that's the things that might be personally repulsive to me as far as holding a belief system or a viewpoint when it comes to the, right, I was looking, my dad and I were coming back from Lakeland, my dad and my son and I were coming back from Lakeland yesterday, and I was driving, and there was a fella writing something up in the sky with his airplane, and he was south of here, and he was writing basically, God loves babies in the sky. And then it said, vote life. Okay, that's what it said. Okay, it was his money or somebody paid him to do that, and that was his message. And, you know, that's important to me when it comes time for a national election. That's something I take into account about voting for life. But there's other people that's not important to them. That's not part of their belief system, okay? And you can see two stark contrasts there in the values of people. I would just say, the population centers see it one way, and the places that are still kind of spread out and still what I'd call left of this country, they see it another way. That's the way I see it anyway, and I'm preaching tonight, so I get to say how I see it tonight, amen? That's my opinion. But here's the thing, the world's getting worse and worse, and it's growing more evil and more evil, and it's waxing worse and worse. So our job is to keep ourselves pure according to what God says, not according to what I say or a preacher says somewhere or a politician says somewhere, but according to what God says. And I know what God says because he wrote a book. And what the book says is how I'm supposed to keep myself pure, and I'm supposed to walk circumspectly. I'm supposed to examine my life and the way I live and the things I say and the things I do and the influence that I have. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to keep myself pure. That's what Paul's telling Timothy here. You know, it's God's will that we as believers be wholly pure. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. I guess I could go there real quick so I don't misquote it, because it's right there, 3-4 pages back. The Bible says in verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body," three parts, "be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'll quit reading right there. But it's God's will that we be wholly pure. Body, soul, spirit is all mentioned there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So let me give you a couple ways tonight. I don't plan on being lengthy at all, the best I can here. I just want to look at a few things. I've already skipped over a lot of stuff, okay? And I've skipped over a lot of references. You know, we have the ability to be pure according to the Holy Scripture, according to the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And there's all kinds of things. We got to mortify our members, and we got to separate ourselves and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. We got to get rid of all the filthiness of flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. There's all kinds of things I can talk about our standing and our state. Okay, I talked about that a lot. But let me just go through a couple things together tonight about how it's God's will that we be wholly pure according to the Scripture. Number one, first thing we need to do according to the Bible is we need to cultivate our relationship with God. Now, the Christian life is definitely not about man's religion, okay? If it was man's religion that pointed you to the truth of the Lord Jesus, well, then that's a good thing. But for the most part, man's religion points you to man and points you away from the Lord Jesus, okay? Generally speaking, that would be true. But the Christian life's not about a religion. We understand that. It's about our personal, real relationship to God. And the way to have that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God revealed himself to us. God became a man. That man's name is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? But at the moment of faith, we must trust Christ. And of course, after we trust Christ, it's God's job. He saves us. He's the one that takes us, and he supernaturally does some things for us, and he imparts his spirit to us. And I'm not going to talk about all that, but our relationship from that moment forward must be cultivated. Okay, and we always say that. We always say that, you know, it's like you liken it to a marriage relationship. You stand before an altar and you exchange vows and you enter into that official union or covenant or whatever you want to call it. And then if you were to never see that person again, never communicate with that person again, never talk to that person again, never touch that person again, that's not much of a union or relationship there. It's the same way with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we enter into it, there should be constant communication, communion. There's union, and you can't really have union without communion, okay? They have to go together. So we have to cultivate that relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to get the most out of it in our daily life. You know that they say how important relationships are to us as human beings? They're very important, okay? And thank God for our local church where we can have relationships with each other, humanly speaking, as far as encouragement and as far as fellowship and as far as prayer for each other and all those things. But humanly speaking, relationships are so important. We might, if we have a bunch of them, maybe we take them for granted. But if we didn't have them, we wouldn't take them for granted. Okay? Single men, they say, are jailed more often. That probably makes sense. A single man's going to go to jail more often, commit more crimes. A single man's going to earn less money. He doesn't have a reason to earn as much money as a man that has a marriage relationship or a parental relationship. Single man has more illnesses, probably because of the way he chooses to live his life. And they say that single men die at a younger age than married men. Some would say married men are ready to die first, but that's not what this study says, okay? Single men die at a younger age than married men. And then also, married men with cancer live 20% longer than a single man would with the same cancer. Now, women, who often have even more close friendships than men, survive longer with the same cancers, married or not. See, it's relationships that keep us alive. We thrive upon that. Very, very important to us. And by the way, spiritually speaking, I'm pointing out the human, but the spiritual, I guess you could say the eternal aspect of relationships, without a union with Christ, there is no eternal life for us, okay? And without a union with Christ, not only is there no future eternal life with Christ, but there's no spiritual relationship now either. Because it seems to me that someone that doesn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2. So that union with Christ is so very important. Our relationship with Christ should affect how we live. Let me look at another passage real quick, okay? 1 Thessalonians, only back a couple pages to the left. See how I'm just enticing you to use your Bible? 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. I'll slow down just a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, the Bible says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Abound is going forward, okay? Abound is kin to abundant. They're derivatives. They're kin words there. They're kinfolk there. Verse number 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. When Paul was there preaching at Thessalonica, he gave some commandments. He's only there for 3 weeks, but the Lord Jesus gave him some commandments. He gave them to them. Verse 3, for this is the will of God. People say they don't know what the will of God is, but here's a verse that answers that question for you as a believer. Even your sanctification, that, here's the will of God, that ye should abstain from fornication. And that's the will of God for a believer in Christ Jesus. And let's keep going, because that's not all it says. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. How do you possess your vessel? In sanctification and honor. Set apart by God, that means you don't live like just anybody lives. Because God has done something and set you apart. Now you're a vessel. Okay, this body's a vessel. Okay, it houses our soul, houses the Spirit of God if you're a believer. And some would say, well, maybe the vessel there is the wife, and that's fine. It could be your body or your wife if you're married and you're a believer in Christ, because the woman is referred to as a weaker vessel, and that'll work. So whether you're how you're possessing your wife, or how you're possessing your own body, or both, you need to do them according to the Word of God in sanctification and honor, not, verse 5, in the lust of concupiscence even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Remember you Thessalonians here. Not a lot of Jews here in Thessalonica, okay? There are some Jews, but there's not a lot of Jews there in Thessalonica, so don't you live like those other Gentiles live, is what he's saying here. And he's spelling it right out. They know not God, so don't you live like that, like people that don't know God. And then verse 6, it goes a little more practical there, and it says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So it's personal holiness. It's how you really are, and then it's how you live your life, okay? If you're going to defraud your brother, that means that you are not dealing with him fairly and honestly, okay? You're not being upfront, and you're not dealing with him the way that the Scripture instructs you to. So the Scripture is very clear about this. The way we live should be affected by the relationship we have with God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can only live in relationships. We need each other. We do. We need the Lord Jesus eternally and spiritually, and we need each other also. Without human relationships, I talked about how important they were earlier. You know that there was a very, very, I guess you could call it, very crude experiment done years ago. They say a very cruel and crude experiment was done by Emperor Frederick, who ruled the Roman Empire in the 13th century. He wanted to know what man's original language was. This is his experiment, okay? He wanted to know if man's original language was either Hebrew, Greek, or Latin. So this is how he decided to do this experiment. He decided to take a few infants and isolate them from the sound of human voice. He reasoned that they would eventually speak the natural tongue of man. That wasn't a very educated assumption, but that's what he did. So the nurses, who were sworn to absolute silence, were obtained. And though it was very, very difficult for them, they abided by the emperor's rule. So the infants never heard a word, not a sound from a human voice. And the story says that within several months, all the infants had died. All of them. Why? Because God created us to interact and have relationships with him and with each other. That's how we are created. That's how we are programmed, I guess you could say. That's what God has imparted to us. So that's how important it is. So I say all that to say this. As a believer in Christ, if you're here and you're saved tonight, it's our duty, it's my duty and your duty to cultivate our relationship with God. I think sometimes we get to be revivalists. We seek revival in such a way that we think we're going to get it all in one night or something. The Holy Spirit's going to come around, and if we're there and we're ready, then all of a sudden, wham, he's going to hit us with some emotional, exciting, extravagant, or not so extravagant experience, and that's just going to catapult us into spirituality. You know, the people that go around seeking that have to one-up themselves and get so sensational that finally, you know, they can't scratch their itch anywhere they go, basically. Man, I don't have time for it, but I have an article from a publication from 1898. Man, maybe I should go ahead and read this. Let me see if I can do that real quick. I didn't prepare myself, but I might can do it anyway. From 1898, if I can read it here. All right. Sensation in the pulpit, okay? The Reverend W. L. Loffman of Cadillac, Michigan, recently advertised that on a certain Sunday he would, to illustrate an anti-tobacco sermon, kill two cats in the pulpit of the local Methodist church. To some of you, this might be offensive. To others, it might be amusing. It just depends, you know, once again. A packed congregation rolled up to see the show. Prominent on the pulpit were packages of fine-cut plug and chewing tobacco. At a selected point, now don't reveal yourself there. At a selected point in the tirade, an assistant brought up the cats. No description of the cats is given here, but and a medical doctor named Dr. Miller administered nicotine to them. I guess he gave them a shot. I don't know. It didn't say exactly, but he administered it to them. That always sounds like a scary word to me. The first cat died, squealing and squirming, in a minute and a half. The second died in a minute and a quarter after getting a second dose. He got a double portion. And then this humble follower announced to the thrilled congregation that next Sunday he would kill some more cats to show the evil effects of alcohol and would also have on exhibition the stomach of a drunkard. This comes from the medical record from 1898, is where that was. Okay? So you got to be careful about the sensationalism, all right? Now, like I said, you know, it might be amusing to you or it might be offensive. Either way, I'm not going to comment, but you got to be careful about that. If that's all you're after and that's all you're seeking, show me where that's in the scripture, okay? You can't one-up yourself. It can't be a dog and pony show. Now, we want to encourage people. We want to get people in. We want to preach the truth to them, but it can't be about that. It can't be about that. I mean, you can't be The Price is Right on Sunday morning, trying to get people to come on down. You can't do that. You got to be careful. You got to get careful because man wants to press the flesh. That's what he wants to do. We feel validated when we see someone making a decision or responding in some way, and it's a blow to our pride, if you had a human pride that's out front there, when someone doesn't respond and do what you ask them or implore them to do. So you got to be real careful about that. The scripture says it's about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way I see it as a preacher, I'm a messenger boy here to give a message. Okay, so it's not necessarily what I can do to amuse or entertain or be eloquent or elegant or anything else. It's about giving what God has given us in this book right here, and it's putting the emphasis where God puts the emphasis. Relationships are so very important, but the most important relationship is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me keep going here. To keep ourselves pure, number one, we need to cultivate our relationship with God. That's so important. Number two, I think we ought to cut out the contradictions. That's what I think we ought to do. Do you know it's hard to find any religion, especially what I'm starting to term man's religion a lot. It's hard to find man's religion that doesn't just contradict itself left and right and forwards and backwards and top and bottom and inside and outside. I mean, it's there all the time. I was just preaching up in Pennsylvania here a couple weeks ago, and so we were about where I was at in Pennsylvania. I was about maybe an hour away from Lancaster, and it's not Lancaster. It's Lancaster, see? I've done my homework right there. And it's not Albany in Georgia either, by the way. Okay, it's Albany, but let's continue. So we went over to Lancaster. We went over to Lancaster where the preacher took me over there. That's what happens when you just keep talking, you know? But he took me over there and he wanted to show me the Amish and stuff. And so we saw a little bit of the Amish. We saw a shop. We saw a horse and buggy. We saw some kids. We saw a lady cutting her yard, cutting her lawn with one of the real mowers. You know, you push it. It wasn't horsepower. It wasn't manpower. It was woman power. And she was cutting her own yard there. And he was going through and he's talking to me, telling me different things. Saw this big old, it wasn't a barn. It was more like a warehouse where he had all the tobacco strung up. You know, he says, you know, you see that little booth out there? That's not an outhouse. That's where they have their phone service ran to. And they can go to that little booth and make a call. He says, but for some reason, if they had it piped into their house or wired into their house, that would be a sin. He says, and he goes, they won't use electricity. Several tractors we met going down the road, and they didn't have rubber tires on them. They had steel wheels or tires made out of metal. Okay, why? Because rubber is considered modern, and that would be sin to be using something modern. But yet then they're selling and smoking and hanging that tobacco and harvesting it like crazy. And the little girls they can have baby dolls, but according to what that preacher was telling me, is he's going down the list explaining different things to me. The baby dolls can't have a face, basically. They can't have eyes, ears, nose, mouth. They can't have those things, because if a baby doll had those things, that would be a graven image. And that would be in violation of the law, okay? So they're going, but here's the thing. You can't get any more strict or old school or old time as the Amish and the Mennonites and things like that. And I know you can find different sects and brands and groups of them. I know that. But yet, if they're all living that way, basically you can't get any more old-time religion than that, okay? The way they live, they're living in a different time period, even though it's 2012. Yet you can still find all kinds of contradictions, left and right and up and down, forwards and backwards. That's what you can find, and that's what you'll always find with man's religion. My mom and I were talking about it the other day, and she said something. She was giving me some story or some occurrence, and I couldn't think of it. Then I asked her, and she couldn't think of it either. But you know, I said, you'll find contradictions with everybody and every type of religious person you find. You'll find them. I said, but you don't really find them in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul, who the Bible says is a pattern for them that hereafter believe. After he's saved, you really don't find contradictions in the life of the Apostle Paul. Not that he was perfect, not that he attained or apprehended, but he is an example that God gave us, walking in the revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, the throne of heaven. You don't find him. You find him walking in truth, according to the Scripture. So there's a good example for us. The more we walk after this book right here and good doctrine, the less contradictions we'll have in our life. The less contradictions we'll have in our relationships with others because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. And that's what we need to do. That's so very important to do. I could talk about all kinds of stuff with the Amish or with other religions, or even with what people call or some churches call Baptists today. There's all kinds of contradictions. I'm saying wherever you find man doing what man thinks is right, you're going to find a boatload of contradictions. Okay, and when I say man, that includes me and you also, because we're part of this race called mankind. That's what we are. You know, they say that the Queen Mary, one of the largest ships to cross the oceans, when it was launched back in 1936, it sailed through four decades and a world war. That Queen Mary, that ship, she served until she was retired, anchored as a floating hotel and museum in Long Beach, California. And as they were kind of making the conversion, making her from a ship that was active to being more of a museum, during that conversion, her three massive smokestacks were taken off to be scraped down and repainted. But on the dock, as they took them off to do this, the smokestacks crumbled. They found out that nothing was left of the 3/4-inch steel plate from which the stacks had been formed. All that remained of those smokestacks were the more than 30 coats of paint that had been applied over the years. The steel had rusted all the way away, and all that was left was those 30 coats of paint. You know, when Jesus called the Pharisees in the book of Matthew, when he called them whited sepulchers, now you understand a little bit more about what he's talking about. Oh, they'd had a fresh coat of paint on the outside, but inside there wasn't nothing substantial. There wasn't nothing real there. They had no substance. It was only an exterior appearance. We got to be careful that when it comes to keeping ourselves pure, that we cut out the contradictions. The way to cut out the contradictions is to carefully read the Word of God. That's the way to do it. And I don't care what I preach or what subject I preach. It seems like this is always going to be a point. The Word of God and its emphasis according to the Word of God. That's what I'm supposed to be emphasizing. That's what you're supposed to be emphasizing. That's what we're both supposed to be thinking. You know, the Word of God tells us what to believe. It tells us what to think. It tells us how to act. And by the way, if you've noticed lately, man needs to be told all three of those things. Mankind doesn't think right. Mankind doesn't believe right. Mankind doesn't act right. And the Word of God's the only thing that's going to fix that. It's the only thing that's going to get us back to where we're supposed to be according to the Scripture, and that's trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and walking after him. Carefully reading the Word. I could go through Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The blessed man, his delight was in the law of the Lord. And in this law doth he meditate day and night. And the Bible says the results of that is he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm number 1, careful reading of the Word of God just makes it practical for us, makes us understand that day in and day out, we got to cultivate our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, cut out the contradictions, and focus on careful reading and then applying of the Word of God. Now, there's Psalm 119, there's John 15, there's Romans 12, 1 and 2, there's Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, 5, 25 through 27. There's all kinds of passages that speak of the importance for me and for you to spend time in this supernatural book that God gave us. Do you really think that someday we're going to stand before God and God's going to say, you know what? I'm sorry. I put you in a terrible position. I put you in a terrible environment. You had no choice but to fail day in and day out because I did not equip you or enable you to succeed. Do you think he's going to say that to us one day? Or do you think wherever we failed, he's going to say, you know what? If you'd have depended on my book and done what my word said and believed what my Bible said to you and walked and applied and followed that thing day in and day out, you'd have saw so many more victories and so many more battles won. I believe it's going to be the latter, not the former. God has given us everything we need in his book right here. He's even given us the faith to believe it. It's whether or not we're yielding to that faith, to that Spirit of God that indwells us. Let me hurry on to say it's careful reading of the Word of God. It's constantly resisting temptation. Constantly resisting temptation. Temptation, like I said, you don't have to go looking for it. It's there. You can find it without looking for it. But that doesn't mean you're supposed to give in to it. Constantly resisting temptation. You know it's not a sin to be tempted. It is not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin to yield to temptation. You know what we're supposed to do? Fight the temptation before it's a sin. James chapter 1, I believe it is. That's just a few pages to the right, but I'm going to start reading. James 1, 14 says, but every man is tempted. I can stop right there and say every man is tempted, but it's not a sin to be tempted. It's human to be tempted. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But here's what happens. Verse 15, here's that progression. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now hold on. So when temptation comes, there's not automatically sin there. But once lust hath conceived, the temptation reveals the lust that's there. Temptation is what comes along and reveals, just like Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I believe it was, he says, I had not known lust until the commandment came, and the commandment was, thou shalt not covet. That's what he said. So the commandment came and revealed the sin that was within him, okay? So when temptation comes, it reveals the lust that's in us, and then lust, when it's conceived, when lust hath conceived, verse 15, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So what we need to do is fight the temptation, resist the temptation before sin ever comes along. So we gotta be proactive on that thing. We can't wait. We can't be tempted and let lust come out and yield to that lust. And then all of a sudden, the next thing you know, there's sin there. There's sin that you're partaking in that you're not pure from because there it is present with you. You have to fight it before it ever comes. You have to fight the temptation instead of the sin. And that's what we're supposed to do. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That's, you say no. You say no at the beginning. It's Charles Spurgeon that said years ago, he said, what settings are you in when you fall? Stop and think about it. How many times have a preacher like him or preachers today or even us as fellow believers or maybe even us personally going to somebody else, how many times have we said, oh, I fell, I did this, I shouldn't have done this, I knew better and I did it anyway. He says, hold on, think about it. What settings are you in when you fall? Think about what they are, then avoid them from there on out. Avoid the settings. Okay? What props do you have that support your sin? What helps enable you to continue in that sin? You think about that. You meditate upon that. You identify those things, then you eliminate them. Remember what we talked about before about giving place to the devil? giving place to the devil, opening the door, allowing him to come in, set up shop, and advance on you in further areas of your life. What you got to do is you got to take that place back and then not give him place anymore. And he says, what props do you have that support your sin? Eliminate them. What people are you usually with when you fall? Think about that. You identify that, then you avoid them. You avoid them. He says, there are two equally damning lies that Satan wants us to believe. One, first lie is, just once won't hurt. You go find your addiction program and you talk to the people about their first time and you ask them whether if once will hurt or not. Once again, you're opening the door. And then number two, he'll tell you after the one time, he'll say, now that you've ruined your life, you're beyond God's use anyway, so you might as well try and enjoy sinning. So you know what Charles Spurgeon said a long time ago? He said, learn to say no. Learn to say no. He says, if you learn to say no, it'll be of more use to you than being able to read Latin. That's what Spurgeon said. Don't worry about reading Latin, but worry about reading this book right here. Worry about spending time in this precious Word of God. I'll give you four things and we're finished tonight, okay? Constantly resisting temptation. That's how we cultivate the right relationship and stay pure. That's how we get rid of or we cast out or we cut out those contradictions. Carefully reading the Word of God and constantly resisting temptation. Number one, you guard your thoughts. There's great verses about that. Job 31:1. I'm pretty sure that says, you know, I made a covenant with my eyes that I wouldn't gaze upon a maid. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into obedience to Christ or bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. And if you have a hard time remembering that reference, just remember 10:4, good buddy. 2 Corinthians 10:4 is the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, okay? But they're mighty. The weapons that God gives us, the spiritual weapons that God gives us to wage the warfare, okay? And then Philippians 4:8, there's a whole list of things that we're supposed to think on these things, okay? The Bible tells us the right things to think about. Number one is guard your thoughts. Number two, make no provision for the flesh. And remember, I wish it was true, but it ain't true that the flesh and the sin nature is eradicated at the moment of salvation or later after salvation. There is no eradication of the flesh. There is no removal of that. There is no second or third or fourth or fifth blessing. None of those things are true because the Bible says so. The Bible says make no provision for the flesh. And if a saved person can make provision for the flesh, then that tells you that your fleshly sin nature is still present with you. So the Bible says you have to decide on purpose to make no provision for the flesh. Don't provide for the flesh. And that's why I just said a moment ago when we were talking about what props do you have that support your sin? Make no provision for your flesh. Okay? That could be online, that could be television programs or movies, that could be all the above. You fill in the blank or you let the Holy Spirit of God fill in the blank. But if something is prompting you or tempting you or enticing you, then you make no provision for it. You don't let that be provided to your flesh anymore. Cut it out. All kinds of verses for that. Proverbs 4, verses 4. Remember that old, I just talked about TV, but let me reference a TV show. Remember the TV show Hee Haw? I just remember that Goober was on there. That's all I remember, really. But and he, you know, he's not a great hero of the faith, but he's still a hero of the faith. He hung out with heroes of the faith, great heroes of the faith. But on the TV show Hee Haw, Doc Campbell was on there, and Doc Campbell was confronted by a patient who said to him, Doc, I broke my arm in two places. And Doc Campbell replied, well, then stay out of them places. And that's good advice, amen? Stay out of them places. Make no provision for the flesh. And that's what the Scripture says, and if we would just do what the Bible says, it would help us tremendously. And then, of course, number three, flee and follow. 2 Timothy chapter 2, good verse there. I think it would be somewhat familiar to you, but I'll read it to you. 2 Timothy 2:20, the Bible says, But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of also of wood and of earth, and of some to honor and some to dishonor. And then down through verse 21, it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. So you got to empty the vessel of what's not honorable in God's sight. There are such things as vessels that are needed for dishonorable purposes. We don't want to be that. We don't want to contain dishonorable things, wicked things. And then verse 23, or verse 22 is where I was wanting to get to. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So what we're supposed to do is flee youthful lusts, wrong things, but follow righteousness. That's what we're supposed to do. And then, of course, number four, this is how we constantly resist temptation, is the sword of the Spirit. It is the spiritual weapon that God has given us. Ephesians 6:17 lists it. Hebrews 4:12. What about Matthew chapter 4? What about Matthew chapter 4? What weapon did Lord Jesus employ himself when he was on earth, after he was tempted in after those 40 days in the wilderness by Satan himself, not by a lesser imp or demon, but Satan himself came. We say we fight Satan himself. Well, Jesus actually was confronted by Satan himself. Did Jesus use his great power as the great I am, as the uncreated creator? Did he squash him? Did he speak him? What he did was he employed the sword of the Spirit. It is written. It is written. It is written. That's what he said. And that's our example. Those are, if you want to find some steps to follow in of the Lord Jesus, those are steps to follow in right there, that we should walk in his steps. We should employ the sword of the Spirit. That is the spiritual weapon that will always cut. It'll always cut. It's a double-edged sword. It'll always work. Whether it's spiritual warfare, whether we're the ones that need the cutting on or something else needs the cutting on, it's always what's going to work, the sword of the Spirit. Well, if we do those things, we can purify. Verse 22 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, we can keep thyself pure. Timothy had to do that. He had to decide to do that. And we can make the same decision, and it'll help us today also. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, if you would, please.